this morning. And I didn't actually obviously talk to him about what I was going to be talking about, but he picked a very good song. So, just remember about the wonderful words of life. Thank you again, as always, for being here. It is such a privilege to be together. We are missing some folks this morning. It seems to be common during this time of the year for some, but others, for other reasons, are not able to be with us. But we appreciate you being here. We are going to be studying, as always. Please follow along, and if I say things that are wrong, as my dad always said, you'll be my best friend if you can show me, because I certainly don't not only not want to teach something wrong, but I also don't want to live it. The value of God's Word, that's what we're going to talk about today. Appreciate Nick's lesson on Wednesday night. He read from the Psalms and such valuable information to us. And if we went back to the 119th Psalm, we would find that it is a very long psalm. I remember one time, it's been several years ago, David Robertson got up, and it was his turn to do a lesson, and he read the 119th Psalm. And you might think, wow, that was a very short lesson. That is not a short lesson, I can tell you right now. So if you think it is, it's not. This one is an interesting psalm. And when we look at it, it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every evil way." Now, that's a mouthful, just that one little section. Now, the way that the 119th Psalm is written, as most of you know, and I'm not going to go into great detail because not of a benefit right now, but it's a song or a psalm about the value of the Word of God. That's what the whole Psalm's about. As he was inspired to write, he used the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and this psalm is divided into those 22 parts, and each part has 8 verses, and that's 8 of the verses we just read. That's the way he wrote it. It's written like somewhat like a poem. Each verse begins with a letter of the alphabet. In this case, we want to look at just the 119th Psalm in general. He used some words to designate or talk about the Word of God. He talks about testimonies. Testimonies are a thing that we're familiar with. That, you know, people say they're giving their testimony. Maybe they're in court and they're giving a testimony. That means they're bearing witness of something. In this case, God is bearing witness of Himself through His Word. He gives commandments. That's a way that David looked at it and certainly was inspired to talk about it. And commandments are just orders. That means that someone has the right to tell you what to do. He has authority. And He says, "You will do this." He gives precepts that he talks about. Precepts are to take notice of something. It's to take beforehand. In other words, someone had determined what morals there should be or what rules there should be beforehand, and that was God. So those are his precepts. Then he talks about the word "word," which is an interesting word in both the Old and the New. But it's to speak or utter one's sentiments. And what was this all about? This was his declaration of the Word coming. And it's interesting because how this is used. In the New Testament, Christ is Logos, the Word in the Greek. But He not only brought the Word, Jesus Christ, but He brought through Him the Word. And so we have the Word of God. He uses the word "law," and we've seen this word several times. It's Jewish for Torah, and we talk about they have their Torah. They will open that up and they will read that. That is their law, what they consider the first 5 books of the Old Testament. It is to direct. That's not what it is. I'm just saying that's what they consider. It's to direct or guide or teach or make straight. That is, He is sovereign in this. That He sets law. He determines how we should go, how to make things straight. We don't. Then it talks about the ways of the Lord in this book, or in this chapter, or psalm. It's to proceed, go on, walk, or tread. That's His rules and providence. And if you think about that, that's ways of God that is showing us how He operates, that it is His providence that brings things to man, His rule that brings things to man. Then He talks about the truth when talking about the Word of God, and that's to make steady or constant, to settle. In other words, His accurate reality, not ours. It is what is actually real, not the way we look at it. You know, Pilate say, what is truth? Well, it's not some vague thing out there. God has predetermined it. Talks about His judgments. Now, I hope you're noting as we're going through these, that when David was writing this, certain parts of that old law would have certain parts of this, and certain parts would have maybe more. And some of them will be a combination of all these in the law that he gave. But judgments means that it is based on facts. He's going to judge properly. He's going to know how to regulate and discern things. And then we talk about this a lot, especially in the book of Romans. This was common with the Jews, the word righteousness. It is to do justice. Whether it means punishment for sin or because of His righteousness He wants to do right toward man, that's what it's talking about. It is His holiness, His justice, and His goodness. And then His statutes. It's to mark, trace out, describe, and ordain. That is, it's fixed, never changing. The Word of God is forever. So when we look at all of these and we think about them, that's the list. There are 10 of them that are used for the most part. There are other words we could use, but there's 10 of those used pretty much in the 119th Psalm. Today we're going to talk about this 119th, starting with verse 97. When we look at this, the first thing he says is, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, we've been studying this in Romans, and we would think, how could you love a law that just points out sin? Well, David knew that contained within that law was the promise of someone coming. David recognized this. David was one of those righteous people that took care of his sins to the best of his ability, always asked for God's forgiveness to the best of his ability, and looked forward to the time when his son would come and would write about that son, and believed in him, and had faith in him. So he loved God's law. He says in this, it is a good law. There's nothing wrong with this law. It means to have a deep affection for God's right to direct man. It means you really, really appreciate having this. That you understand and know that if without this, you could not direct your own steps. David says it three more times in this psalm. 113th verse, the 163rd verse, and the 165th verse. But how does this all start? If you're going to love the law, you need to start out loving the one who gave you the law. It's like parents and children. Why should children originally start out doing it? Because they're made to do it. After a while, they should show their love to their parents by doing what their parents say. And then they should love their parents as a result of understanding those parents are doing the best they can to get them to do what they want them to do. Isn't that exactly the way it works with this? Isn't that what Christ said? What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. That's what he said. But he said, in addition, the second's likened to it, you shall love your neighbors yourself. And he said, all the law is hinged around these two. And all law will always be around those two. First, it's got to be God. If it's God, then you're going to treat your fellow man right. We're going to have a deep affection for it because we're going to love God who loved us. And we have a perfect law now. Much better than the law David was living under. James 1:25, whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. The perfect law of liberty. That's the difference between this law that people say we don't have law. We do have law. That's the difference though between this law and that law that the Jews lived under. Theirs was not a law of liberty. There was a law of bondage, as we talked about this morning. Which one would you rather have, bondage or liberty? I'd much rather have liberty. If David loved that law that much, why wouldn't Abe Martin love this law that much more? And understand that it is a law of liberty. I don't have to look forward. I can look back and have my sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. Because you see, this new law is what's going to judge us according to James 2:12. Oh, you mean there's law now? Absolutely there's law now. Do I need to be obedient to that law? Absolutely. So speak and talking about it and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Well, what if I'm not doing the way I should? Won't His grace take care of that? Same argument the Jews made. As a Christian, I should never make that argument. Absolutely not. I need to recognize sin, stay away from it, do the best I can to live as perfect as I can, as mature as I can, and then depend on the grace of God for my salvation. But it was His meditation all the day. He's saying there wasn't any time went by that that law wasn't a part of His life. It was His life, actually. The truth is, it has to be ingrained in us. It has to be our life. It can't be just something that we're doing.
It becomes us. When we will talk later about when we look into it, it's like a mirror of the soul. It becomes me. David tells us how important it was to meditate on it. Blessed is the man in Psalms 1 that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. If David again believed that he needed to be meditating on that law day and night, how much more this precious law that we live under? Meditating. And this new law has some wonderful things to meditate on. So many times we're meditating on the wrong things. We're looking toward the evil. And I'm guilty of this. I look around the world and sometimes I'm just sitting there and all I can think of is all... And he said, let me give you some stuff to meditate on. Now these are the things he said will help you. Finally, my brethren, in Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If we start meditating, and our minds are constantly running toward the bad, you ever notice how your day doesn't seem to be quite as good? You're not as happy as you should be. You ever think about these things? Concentrate, meditate, true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report. That's some good things. Abe needs to meditate on those. That's a part of the law. The good side of the law is I don't have to concern myself anymore. I can have my trust in God and know that my salvation is there. But there's some more meditating. In 1 Timothy 4, he would tell Timothy some things you need to consider. There's some things you need to command and teach. And he said, you know, live as an example. Don't let anyone despise you. Live as an example. Have your conduct such that you're an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and impurity. Notice those good things again? Notice those things? He said, till I come, give attention to reading. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. What are we talking about? We're talking about the Word of God. Delve in those things, Timothy. Why? Well, he goes on in verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Entirely? Love the Lord, the God, with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Why? Because it's my life then. Timothy, it needs to just be your life. It needs to be second nature to you that when you think of anything in your life, what's the first thing you think of is how to deal with that? The Word of God. If you're getting ready to do anything, what's the first thing you think of? Do I have authority to do this from who? God. Would it be good in my life? Is it going to be bad in my life? What's the best situation I could probably possibly have? He said, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them. Why? That your progress will be evident. You ever notice someone when they first become a Christian? And then you look back at that point many years later, and they are a believer, a true believer, and they're trying really hard to live their lives. What's your first thought? I cannot. It's hard for me to believe the changes in them. I cannot believe they changed their life that much. They used to be. Right? That's the way we think, isn't it? Why? Because if we've got it in us, our progress is going to be evident. People are going to know. But more importantly, take heed yourself unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those that hear you. What's the end result you want from all of this? If you meditate on the right things, if you have the right things in your life, this works. Then the next part, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. You through your commandments, your orders to me, your dictates to me, you saying to me, David, you must do this. Well, the first thing he talks about is he said, I'll tell you what will start you out right. Because it started me out right. Psalm 111 verse 10. And I'm going to tell you why it started me out right. The first fear that I had, reverence, and deep fear was of my dad. I'll be the first to tell you that. I'll be happy to tell you that. He instilled it in me. He said, you don't do what I say, there will be punishment. And I'm going to tell you something about my dad. He wasn't one of those you went up to a little bit later, you know, said, please. No, he kept his word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments, you through your commandments, and his praise endures forever. Start out that way. Keep your word. God's never not kept his. When God says, you do this, I'll do this, he kept it. The only time that ever changed anything is when there was a pleading and a begging on someone's part for forgiveness. When Moses went before him and begged him not to kill the people. When Hezekiah went and begged that he not die. God will listen to us because he loves us. But when he says it, if they had not have done that, he would have kept his promise. God does not keep his promise. His commandments are our whole life. So it says in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For he will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. When God says it, he doesn't forget. My dad might have forgotten a few times, but God never has. He remembers everything. So his commandments need to be my whole life as well. Why? Because I love him. Goes all the way back to that. 1 John 5:2, it says, love God and keep his commandments. Love God and keep his commandments. Because, he says in the next verse, because his commandments are not burdensome or grievous. He doesn't give you, Abe, he doesn't say, listen, I want you to climb up and throw yourself into a volcano. Actually, what he tells me to do is very good for my life. He tells me how I should live my life and how to be the way he should be. And in Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13, in giving that law, Moses said that those commandments were for their good always. God didn't give them something to do that was bad for them. God never told them, go out and hurt someone, take another Jew and kill them. He never said that, of course, unless they did wrong, and he stone them to death. But I'm talking about just as a general rule. He didn't say, go take something from your neighbor. And don't worry about it. He might be taking some from you. None of that's true. God gave them good commandments always. But it makes, David said, me wiser than my enemies. Wiser than my enemies. This is important. Because we have enemies. We may not even know who they are sometimes. And sometimes we might know who they are. But the truth of the matter is, we should be wiser than them. You know, we quote a passage of Scripture, as Christ would say, wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. But we need to be wise. Why? Because our enemies have one thought in mind. How do they live their lives? They live their lives in hatred. They live their lives wanting sometimes maybe to take my life. And again, I might not even know who they are. You see, the foolishness of God, I think Gary used this a couple weeks ago in our class, 1 Corinthians 1:25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. If you take, and it doesn't happen, but what he's trying to say is, if you took just some simple thing, still much wiser than men. If you took, and I've said this, the combined knowledge of every human being that's ever lived on the face of the earth, and the combined knowledge of every human being that's going to live, and the combined knowledge of all the angels, and the combined knowledge of Satan, and you pile all that together, you're not even talking a little bit about the great wisdom of God. God is wiser. He knows what's best. And as a result, what does he tell us in Romans 12? Well, you need to, Abe, let me tell you how to treat your enemies. And this is going to work. First chance you get, when nobody knows it, you take them out and shoot them. Does that work? No, that's not what he says. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. This is keeping your mind on the good side. If it is possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. You see how I'm wiser than my enemies? Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Who would have thought of that? As a human being, is that your first thought when someone literally does something to you or some one of your family members? The first thought out of your head is, I want them, something good to happen to them. No. That's not a human thought. Never is. I'm going to get them back. Now, I'm going to not only get them back, I'm going to pay them back tenfold for what they did. See, it's easy for me. I can sit here, or stand here as I'm doing right now, and I can say, I don't have to concern myself with this. God will take care of it. Someone does something to me personally, or if they want to do something to me personally, God still will take care of it. I just turn it over to Him. Do I want them to be lost? I do not want one person to be lost. Not one person on the face of this earth do I want to be lost. I don't care what they've done to me or someone else. Because if I do, my forgiveness is not going to be there. And I really don't want them to be lost. I'm not just saying that. You know, Paul said he would have given up his salvation for the Jews. We need to have that attitude toward everyone. So, am I wiser than my enemies? Well, I'm wiser because I'm not going to do something. And I'm not going to create this enmity. I might do it through the Word of God, but I personally am not going to do it. So I don't have to worry about that. We are wiser because we overcome evil with evil. No, with good. Because we trust in God. We truly believe that God will take care of all this. We don't even concern ourselves over it. David knew that there were enemies out there he could not do anything about. He realized that even when God directed him, that he still needed God's help in taking care of the enemies of God. You recognize this song, will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. I leave it in His hands. I don't have to worry about it every day. They're over there worrying about how they might kill us every day or how they might do things to us. Okay, let them. What if they do? I've got a life with God. I don't worry about it. He'll take care of all that. Let me just take care of what I need to do. In the 23rd Psalm, something we quote so much about the Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me where? In the presence of mine enemies. God, you have shown through my life that you're with me. They cannot do that. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. John's father said in Luke 1 that God would triumph over their enemies. Leave it in the hands of God. So what do we do? Well, Jesus said, I'm going to change some things up for you. He said, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Let me tell you something about all of this. It's that last part. So you're talking to God. You're not going to fool God, right? So you're in the presence of God and you're there talking to Him and you're talking and you're thinking, well, He told me to pray for my enemies. So I'm going to go ahead and do that. You think it's going to work? If you don't really mean it, you think He doesn't know from my heart whether I mean it or not? Jesus said you've got to mean it. It's got to be a part of your life. You really, really have to have this attitude towards your enemies. You have to be wiser than them. They're the ones that are destroying their lives with hatred. They're the ones destroying their life every day with this on their mind about what they're going to do. Don't do that. Meditate on the good things again. Don't be concentrating on things like that. Let God do it for you. It's no problem for Him. He'll take care of all that. Because we know their end. In the 73rd Psalm, Asaph said, why is it that all of my enemies have it made? Why is it that I walk around and here I am, I'm barely making it, and there they are. They're just flaunting their goods and all their riches and everything that they have, and I don't get it. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me in verse 16 until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then, I understood their end. I don't know about you, but that brings a tear to my eye because that means God will eventually put them in a place I don't want them in. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakens. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. God, all of a sudden, I don't really hate them anymore. Man, knowing what's going to happen to them. Yea, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. What was with him, his commandments were with him, for they're ever with me. That's why he was able to do this. Jeremiah said, 20 verse 9, I will not speak in the name of the Lord anymore. But he said it was like a fire in me, burning, and I just could not keep my mouth shut. Basically, I had to talk. The Word was me, and I was the Word. Because His Word lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:22 through 25. It is His Word, His seed, that gets in us. It stays in us. It's an amazing thing. He compares it to like planting a seed. When that seed gets in us, we're born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And where is that seed? Which is the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Remember, faith is a grain of a mustard seed. When it gets inside of us and it actually grows, when we let it go there, it becomes our life. And what does He say it is? This is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. I have more understanding, He said, than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. More understanding than all my teachers. Because our understanding comes from God. In Job 28, in a discussion of where we get our wisdom and our knowledge, remember, Job didn't live under the law of Moses. But Job knew about God and he knew about the Word of God. And what does he say about wisdom? Where does it come from? Where can wisdom be found, Job said, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The truth is, he said, you want true wisdom. It's not in this human realm. We've got to go somewhere else. Verse 28, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. That's what it is. God said, let me talk to you a little more about that, Job. After Job made some statements, he said, let me discuss this with you. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Where does it come from? Verse 36, who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? If Kyle has any wisdom, if Kyle has any understanding, it didn't come from him. That's why we can't glory in ourselves. It all comes from God. Because we have the mind of God. Wow. He revealed His mind to us. Enough of it that we can live our lives. Enough of it that we can know how to do things here. Enough of it that we can be wise. We can be wiser than our teachers. God has revealed them through His Spirit. For the Spirit, in verse 10, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We have received, not the Spirit of the Word, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 16, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? We have something that's so precious. Greater than those who desire to teach us. In 1 Timothy 1, he talked about those teachers. And he said they don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand anything about what they're talking about, he said. They're trying to take you back to something that they should not take you back to, which was that old law. And he said they don't have it right. You know what this teaches us? As your teacher today, you can be wiser than me. How? Through God's Word. Because if I'm not doing it the way I should, that's what he's talking about, you can be wiser. I always remember this, and I'll say this real quickly. A fellow said he was sitting in an audience. A man was teaching about evolution, and suddenly he realized how much smarter he was than that man. He understood where he really came from, and that man did not. For his testimonies are our meditation. 1 John 5. Verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. Some people call this witnessing the testimonies that was given. Well, this is God's testimonies. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. It was God that gave it of His Son. It was revealed from God concerning His Son. It is His testimony about Himself. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. We need to let God be the witness. We need to let God's testimony to speak to us. in the last part, more understanding the ancients. You remember Elihu in Job 32? He said, I understand more than you older men do. He said, I've kept my tongue, but let me now tell you what's right. Where did he get that? He got it from God. In Luke 2, 46 and 47, we find Jesus there. Very, very young. He was wiser than the older that were there. He could answer the questions that they could not understand. He was teaching them. Why? Because he had gone to God's Word from a very early age. He understood. Knowing the Scriptures, they'll make us wise unto salvation. And then being a good example to all. We need to, these are young people. We need to understand that we need to live that way. That as a young person, we need to be the one. How? Knowing His precepts, His morals, His rules. Because in the 111th Psalm, verse 7, His precepts are sure. If you want to find something that's sure, His are. And I know I'm taking a little extra time today, and I apologize for that, but I'm going to go back to Isaiah 28. I need to read this passage of Scripture. It's been through the years, okay, I'm going to say it, one of my favorite passages among the other, however many there are. 9 through 13. They made an argument about where they got their knowledge and said, whom, talking about God, whom will He teach knowledge and whom will He make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? Is it going to be the babies? Is He going to really try with babies? By the way, this refutes an argument about some doctrines that are taught. And this was their argument. For precept upon precept, and precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, okay, okay. So you want us to do these little piddly things in the law. Come on. You think God's going to hold us accountable for some of those things? Come on. He said, I'll tell you what. With a stammering lips and another tongue, He will speak to this people. In other words, you're going into captivity for language just like that. Because you don't want to do what God says. You don't keep His precepts. To whom will He say, this is the rest with which you would cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing that they would not hear? In other words, I would have given you all of this if you had have understood this. But the word of the Lord was to them, again, precept upon precept. It was just a troublesome thing. It kind of interfered in their lives. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. That they should go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. If we have that attitude toward God's will, oh, you want us to do what He said? He didn't mean that way. Of course He did. Of course He did. He's not, God does not put something in there and say, you can if you want. It might be okay. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients or the older, because I keep your precepts. David's not bragging about this. David is simply saying he understands that that Word of God is greater than any human being on the face of the earth. That it doesn't matter who it is or who they might think they are, the Word of God is greater. The Word of God says that we need to follow the pattern of Christ. No, I'm not talking about when He let John baptize Him, because that was for righteousness' sake. That was a whole different reason He was baptized. No, I'm talking about the fact that in Romans 6 it says we need to do something very similar to what He did. His death, His burial, His resurrection. Now, how could we possibly do that? Well, He tells us how. You did that through your, first of all, recognizing what? You're dead in sin. You need to be buried. What do we do with death? Dead things? We bury them. We don't want them around anymore. We don't want to see them. That's what we should be doing with our old body of sin. Then what happens? Well, when you come up out of the water, when you arise, He said you become a new creature. Isn't that exactly what happened to Christ? He came out of that grave alive again. If you're not a Christian, please seriously think about becoming one. The faith, His grace will not help you at all unless you do what He says. And today, please do what He says. If you have any needs, would you please let us help you while together we stand and sing.